Right, you're going to find our text this morning in Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse 25. You can be finding your way there, Ephesians 5 and 25. Thank you all for the good singing. It's good congregational singing in the choir. Miss Beth, her special. I was thinking about part of that, one of the lines that song she sung said, seems, I can't quote it exactly, but heaven's is what she thinks of. It's on my mind. And I thought, that's probably the problem with a lot of us. I've heard it said before. It'd be said of somebody, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You'll struggle to find somebody that's true of, but I've met a lot of people that's so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. Met a lot of folk like that. So, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we're going to read 25, 6, and 7. We're going to try to do this text a little justice this morning. I'm going to go ahead and apologize to you beforehand. I'm not quite up to par, but you didn't come to hear me anyhow. You come to hear from God, and if I can get the words out, then God can get it through your heart. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for allowing us to be here in this place, gathered with these your people. God, we pray this morning that you'd take this text that, Lord, you breathed, that you inspired, and you gave it to the pen of the apostle for him to write it down to that local New Testament church. And you kept your word, you kept your promise, and you preserved it perfectly down through the years that we might be able to read it this morning. And Lord, you give us lots of promises concerning your word. You told us that it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You said it'd never return void. You said that faith cometh by the word. And so God, we ask you this morning, Lord, that we are able to preach the word, that you would help us, Lord, that we'd be faithful to preach the word of God this morning. You said faith cometh by hearing, and then hearing by the word. So God, honor your word this morning as it's proclaimed. You said that you would. God, I pray for your people this morning, your church, that you'd help them give that they stand in need of this morning. God, I pray that when all is said and done, that the burden of the message, the burden of the hour would find lodging place, not just in heads, but in hearts. And God, that they wouldn't stay lodged in the heart, but they'd find their way into shoe leather that would walk them out in our daily Christian life. We ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. We're looking at this morning the blessedness of being a part of the local New Testament church. The blessedness of being part of the local New Testament church. One of the last messages that I preached to you, we put quite an emphasis on that. But apparently it didn't get out of my heart, so maybe we can preach what's left in our heart concerning that matter to you this morning. It'd be my desire, and I believe it'd be God's desire. It's not God's desire because it's mine, but it's my desire because it's God's. The honor and the privilege, the sanctity, the responsibility, the duty, all that comes with that being part of a local New Testament church would grow larger and larger in your heart. And so that is the burden of the hour. That's what we're looking at, the blessedness of being part of the local New Testament church. Some of these things I'm going to say initially are things you've probably heard, facts and statistics you've heard before from me, maybe others, but I'll repeat them because you need to hear them again. We live in a time, child of God, I don't have to tell you, that the importance of the church is minimized, no longer recognized. Right. They say that we live in a post-Christian culture. And you can find very intellectual definitions to define post-Christian culture. But if you'll let me define it for you where you don't have to go look it up, in the very simplified cotton patch means is the world has moved on. And they're over Christianity. That's what it means. But listen, that didn't cause an emergency board meeting in heaven. I agree that we live in a post-Christian culture so far as the world's concerned. They are over it. They have moved beyond it. But listen, the only issue I'd take with that description, they never were under it to start with. It didn't take much to get over it. This world never was enamored by the church. Christ said to his people, he said, don't be surprised when they hate you. He said, they hated me. They're not going to treat you any different than they treated me. Christ's people is his church. But nonetheless, we live in a day and an hour, even in the culture that we live in, this land that we live in. Most of us can remember a day when the local New Testament church held a higher value. It was had a higher estimation in the mind and heart of most people in the community that you live in. And we can see that falling. But again, that didn't cause an emergency board meeting in heaven. Jesus said it'd be that way. Everything's running right on time. There's nothing ahead of schedule. There's nothing behind schedule. It's just as God laid it out. And really, at the end of the day, with all due respect, let me say this. God don't give two hoots, and I don't either, and neither should you, what this world thinks of the church. What matters is what God thinks of the church. He thinks a whole lot of the church. The word church is used 115 times in your King James New Testament. That's the English word church. 114 out of those 115 times. Now, my University of South Pontotoc math tells me that that's every time but one. That it's translated from a little Greek word pronounced ekklesia. Ekklesia. And that's a lawful, organized, called out assembly. That's the definition of it. And so, when you use the word church, when the New Testament uses the word church in those terms, it is just that. It's an organized, called out, lawful assembly. Now, there may be places where it's not lawful to assembly, but we're not talking about man's law. It's lawfully according to God's law, lawfully organized, called out assembly. Most people consider themselves, many people nowadays, when you ask them about, do you identify with a church? What church do you belong to? They'll say, well, I don't go to church anywhere, but I'm part of the big church. Wink, wink, nod, nod. The big church, the celestial, invisible, universal church. Yeah, and you probably had supper with the tooth fairy last night too, didn't you? God never met that church, and God never started that church. The Roman Catholic Church, which is not a church, started that concept. God knows of a ecclesia. He knows of a organized, called out assembly. All of those words point toward a body, a group of people getting together in unison. They are organized. They are assembled together. They are called out. That's what a local New Testament church is. It's something like what you see here this morning. And so that's what the church is. No matter what all else, culture, no matter what religious culture tells you, that's what a church is. And the church is the bride of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. That makes it important. Irrespective and irregardless of what this world or anybody thinks of it. Do you remember I told you God, me, nor you should give two hoots what this world thinks about the church? I talked about my wife this morning, my lovely 29-year-old again wife this morning. Now, they might be somebody here this morning. I can't imagine how it would even be possible. But peradventure, there could be somebody here who hadn't been acquainted yet with her finer qualities. And you might think, I don't really like her. And if I knew that, I'd still might like you. I might not. But I can tell you what would be certain. My response would be, when you said, I don't really like her, my response would be, I don't really care. She's still going home with me. She's mine. I love her. I called her unto myself, asked her to be my bride, and that she is and forever will be. And if I, in my fallen, depraved nature, even though I am redeemed, I still am wrapped in a robe of flesh. If I can honor my wife that way, how much more do you think Christ honors His bride? He thinks a whole lot of His bride. Matter of fact, He said it'd be a good idea for us men. He said, not a good idea. He said, it's really a command. He said, husbands, you use my view, my feel for, my take on, my approach to the church, and you handle your wife that away. And if you do that, marriage will work out great. He said, husbands, love your wives. How much? He said, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. A man that won't give himself for his wife needs to hush about what the things he don't like about her. I'll tell you what I've learned about a woman. Now, women, please don't take issue with this at all. I mean this with the greatest of honors. Women are a lot like mules. You can lead them most anywhere, but you won't push them anywhere. You ever tried to push a mule? I'm going to tell you what will happen. You'll get hooves in the mouth. That's what will happen to you. You can lead them about anywhere, but you won't push them anywhere. And many husbands today sit around barking and whining and moaning about their wives, but they hadn't loved her right. If you'll love her right first, you can lead her right after that. Don't try to love her. Don't try to lead her before you love her. Love her, then you can lead her. He carries on in verse number 26 and says that he might sanctify and cleanse it. It being the church. The church is the antecedent there of that word it. With the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it again being the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the final end for this bride of Christ. Christ got big plans for his bride. He's got big plans for his church. And the world don't have much on the agenda for it. Matter of fact, the world's looking forward to the day and has actively for many, many, many years now tried to figure out a way to get rid of her. Don't worry about it, world. Sit down, take a seat. Christ will get rid of her for you. He's coming back to get her. And things will change when he takes her out of here. He'll be taking his spirit with him too, and there'll be quite a change of scenery for you. I'm saying this to you this morning. Men for many, many years has said, Christianity will die. The world will be eradicated of this plague, this blight on our culture, which is Christianity, aka the church. And they long for that day and they actively work to bring about that end, but they never will. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18 that the church would be here when he returned. He said, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We'll be here till he gets ready for us. And when he gets ready for us, we'll leave out of here in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's what the church is. I need to stay more to my notes here and focused on what I'm trying to say to you. I'll keep you here past dinner time. But I promise you this, don't worry about dinner. We'll eat right after I get done. The word church used three different ways in the New Testament. It's used of Israel in the wilderness in Acts chapter 7, verse number 38. It's used of a political assembly in Acts chapter 19, verse 32 to 41. It's used of Christ's assembly 111 times in total. You remember it's only used 115 times. So with the exception of four times out of 115, that little word ecclesia, translated into English as the word church, is to reference Christ assembly, Christ body, Christ bride. And we're interested in this morning what it means, the blessedness of being part of the local New Testament church. You know, there's folks that don't want to identify with the church because they don't want the responsibility. They don't want what they deem to be the embarrassment of being identified with a local New Testament church. But we're going to look at three brief things this morning concerning the blessedness of being identified, being a part of the local New Testament church. Everybody is not part of the church. Amen? And so there are those this morning who have no church identification. And I want to say this morning that I'm thankful to be part of the local New Testament church that Christ died for, that He shed His blood for, that He bought with His very own blood. I want to say three things about those people. They are, firstly, a called people. They're a called people. Nobody is in the church that Christ didn't call. He calls those who He builds His church with. In Acts chapter number 2, of course, that's the very early days of Christianity, of the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, the Word of God says this, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The Lord added to them. The Kiwanis didn't add to them. The Masonic Lodge didn't add to them. The Beta Club didn't add to them. The sororities and fraternities didn't add to them. The Democrat Party didn't. The Republican Party didn't. They didn't add themselves to the church. It said the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He builds His church, and He does that with a called out people. That's why He called her a church, an ecclesia, an organized what? Called out. Called out. Assembly. That means when He called you out, it means He extracted you from. That's exactly right. You know what it means to be extracted? Some of you ladies may have made homemade extracts before. It means you take something like vanilla beans and you or something along and you make a concoction and you pull out of it what's in it. You pull out of it what you want out of it. And that's what God does with His people, thank God. He calls us out of this world. We were once part of this world. We were once dead in trespasses and sin. We once walked according to the course of this world as everybody else, without hope and without God. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, reached down and called us out, made us part of that ecclesia, that church of His. They are a called people. That same book, the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse number 48, it says, "And as many as were ordained to eternal life," that's who were saved, "as many as were ordained to eternal life." God called a people. What I'm saying to you this morning, if God has saved your soul, it didn't happen willy-nilly. It didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen according to the will of the flesh or by the will of man, but by the will of God. God brought this about in your life. You were dead, without hope, without God. You did not go looking for God. God came looking for you. You did not call out to God. God called out to you. You did not reach out to God. God reached out to you. Do you see the marvel of that? Do you see the mercy of that? Do you see the blessedness of that? Do you see the exclusiveness of that? That God Almighty showed you mercy. And you tell me why. There is no why to it other than because He wanted to. Otherwise, mercy would not be mercy and grace would not be grace. God saved you because He wanted to. God saved you because He loved you. You look around, you look at your neighbors, you look at your family, you look at your friends, you look at your co-workers, and there's no identifying marks that make you any better than them. There's nothing that makes you any more lovable than them. But God reached down with mercy and grace and saved you. You say, "I don't agree with that." You just don't agree with the Bible. That's what the Word of God says this morning. Listen, salvation is by grace through faith. The Bible says that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, If God would have saved you because you somehow in a more favorably way reached out, searched for, looked for God, something along those lines, you would have whereof to boast, is what the Word of God says. But we have nothing to boast of. We have absolutely nothing to boast of. It was all of mercy. It was all of grace. That's exactly what it was. God's people are a called people. In Romans chapter number 8, I'm going to turn there just for a minute. We'll be back. But Romans chapter number 8 says something about God's people being a called people. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 28. Romans 8 and 28, and you're familiar with the text. I'm fairly confident of that, but we're going to read it. Romans chapter number 8. Verse number 28. And we know, ain't it good to know some things? I'm glad it doesn't say we hope, but it says we know. We know that all things, that's a lot of things, isn't it? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. 98% of the people you ever hear reference this verse put a period where that comma is. Well, we know that when tragedy strikes in your life, well, we know that all things work together for good. We're praying for you. Drop off a casserole dish and move on. But the verse goes further. It said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, comma. Now, we just mentioned them that love God. He's going to more specifically identify these people. To them who are the what? Called. That's what we're looking at. The church is made of a called out people. A called out people. To them who are called according to His purpose. See, when you're saved, God calls you. We've well established that. God called you. Now, whose purpose did He call you for? He called you for His purpose. Called according to His purpose. God has purpose. God has plan for His people. I was asked a question. And I can't exactly articulate the question, so maybe I shouldn't have even brought it up. But I was asked a question that went something along these lines. Do you think, this wasn't in relation to salvation either, by the way, do you think that God could put you in a situation that wasn't really a situation that you necessarily wanted to be in, but that He might do that to bring His will to pass? I said, let me ask you a question that might help you get the answer you're looking for. I said, do you think God will ever take counsel with you about what you think, what situations you think He ought to put you in? No. No. He never will. God saved you. You didn't save you. God called you. You didn't call you. And God didn't save you for your purpose. God saved you for His purpose. Oh, how contrary to modern Christianity is that concept. But it's perfectly in line with the Bible. God saved you according to His purpose. And God does have purpose and a plan for His people. And it's to bring His perfect will for their life to pass. You say, what is His perfect will? Well, it's a singular will, I can tell you that, for your life. Get away from this crowd that tells you about, well, there's a perfect will of God for your life. But then there's a kind of a Temu version that's the permissive will of God for your life. Now, I'll tell you something. Either it's the perfect will of God for your life or it's not the will of God for your life. God doesn't have a perfect will for your life that says, now this is A+, plus. This is honor roll if you'll do it this way. But if you don't want to do just exactly like I want you to do in your life, you can still make a passing mark and just have the permissive will of God. Just because God doesn't kill you for sin in your life doesn't mean you can call it the permissive will of God. No, it's just sin. Anything outside the will of God, it's sin. God has a will for your life. He saved you. The Bible says here, He called you according to His purpose. That's what it said, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow. Now He's going to go back. He just now talked about this called out people and how that all things are working together for good in their lives, to them that love God, the called according to His purpose. So He's introduced us to these people who are ourselves. But now He's going to go back in time. He's going to go into forever past. Did you know that a lot of people think that reverse is tore out of history? It's not. Or tore out of forever, I mean to say. When people speak of forever, they're always forward thinking. I'll love you forever. I hope we're together forever. I want to do this forever. We're going to live in heaven forever. It's always future tense. But did you know you can turn away from the future and look into history and look past the first second of time? Look into eternity past and look into forever past? That's what He's introducing us into here in verse number 29. Forever past. He says, for whom He did foreknow. That's an interesting word. Yeah. For whom He did foreknow. He's about to identify these as being the self-same people. These people that He mentioned in verse number 28, those that love God, those called according to His purpose, He's going to let us know that they're the same ones that He foreknew. But what does foreknew mean? Now, some people would in error tell you that that means that God learned something one day. That means that God one day, sitting back yonder in forever past, started looking into the future as far as He could see. And He looked as far into the future as He could see. And He fixed His eye upon you. And He said, let me see what they'll do with me. And see if they choose me. See if they seek me out. If they come to me. If they call upon me. And if they do, then I'll foreknow them. That's what they say that means. The whole error with that firstly, and not finally, but firstly, is that implies, Brother Boozer, that God learned something one day. And I want you to explain to me how an omniscient God ever learned anything. God never looked into the future and learned anything because He already knew everything. God that knows everything can't learn anything. God never looked into the future and learned anything and decided, well, now I'm looking into the future and I see that Brother Ernest is going to choose me one day, so now I'm going to call him my called people. No, that's not what that means at all. That word foreknew doesn't mean to know beforehand. That's not what the word means. You go back. See, what you do is you explain Scripture with Scripture. You interpret Scripture with Scripture. This word foreknew comes from the root word to know. You find it all the way back in your Old Testament. You find it firstly. It's always good to learn about first mention when something's first mentioned. The first time this word, this know, is mentioned is when the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife, Eve, and they had a son. That's what it means. It doesn't mean he looked into the future and learned something about what decision you would make. It means that in forever past, that God knew you in a salvific way, in a saving way, in a special way, different from anybody else. That's what it means. The relationship that you have with God, you come to know of it and be aware on the day that God saved you. But God set His affection on you. God set His love upon you. God foreknew you in that special relationship, relational way in forever past. That's what the verse is talking about. So, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So this tells us that there's a foreknown group of people, a people that he put his special love and affection on. And to this group of people, he did something. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. The word predestinate, you break that word down. Pre, here's a prefix. Destinate comes from our word destined, destination, those words there. So if you leave out, Miss Shanna's going to leave out on the 1st of June, abandon me for a week and go to Florida. If you ask her, where's your destination? She's going to say, I'm headed to, where are you going? Panama City Beach, Florida. That's where she's going to. That's her destination. She's headed somewhere. Well, if you're going to fly somewhere, you're wise to buy the ticket ahead of time, right? It'd be a lot cheaper that way. So you buy it ahead of time. You already know where you're going. You know when you're going. That's predetermined now, right? Just as her trip is predetermined. It hadn't happened yet. She hadn't even headed that way. That's south here in a little while this evening. She'll head north. But fact is, if God gives her life and rapture don't come, and I don't need her real bad, come June 1st, she'll head to Florida. That's predestined. Predetermined. Beforehand. Decided beforehand. That's what the word means. And it says that he predestined them. That's those foreknown people. He said he predestinated them to be conformed. Conformed. You know what that means? Let me tell you what conformed means. It means to be made in the image of. It means to be shapen. It means to be poured into a mold. Miss Sharon makes cornbread, and all y'all ladies, I guess, make cornbread. Usually Miss Willistine, Miss Ann makes cornbread. Miss Sharon brought some cornbread up here multiple occasions that come out of one of those old cast iron ear corn skillets. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I need some. I ain't got over 6 of them. If y'all see any, let me know. But now I'm tell you something. Miss Ann, she made hers in about a number 6 cast iron skillet. 6 or 7. When they made their cornbread, they probably made it mighty near just alike. Same basic ingredients. And it was liquid. When they made it up, it took the form of the bowl they had it in. It might have been a round bowl, might have been a square bowl. I don't know. But when the pan got hot and they poured the batter into the pan and cooked it, Miss Ann's pan come in here about 7 inches round and about yay deep. Why? Because it was pliable and it was conformed to the mold she put it in. Miss Sharon's coming here looking like an ear of corn because she poured it into a mold that was shaped like ears of corn. You see what I'm saying? He predestinated those people whom he called. He predestinated those people that he foreknew. He predetermined them to be conformed, to be molded. To what? To the image of his son. That's what he does, will save people. Do you remember back yonder in verse number 25, he talked about they're called according to his purpose. We're starting to get a little peek, a little vision at his purpose. His purpose was to conform us. In part, his purpose is to conform us to the image of his dear son, that he, that being Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then there's some assurance here, and I got to hurry along. Verse number 30, look what he says. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, and we've covered that, and we know who it is. Them he also called. We've already covered that, and we know who it is. But the same group of people, they're all one and the same. They're predestinated, they're called. He said, them he also justified. You started getting in on some understanding at that point when he justified you. That means he made you right with God. That's what it means. Didn't mean he made you sinless. Don't mean he made you faultless. Means he made you right with God. It doesn't mean that you were acquitted. Doesn't mean that you were pardoned. Doesn't mean charges were dropped. It means as far as the mind of God and justice of God is concerned, it never happened. Reconciled. That's exactly what happened. And whom he justified, still all the same people, the predestined, the called, the justified. Guess what else they are? Glorified. Them he also glorified. ED, past tense. You ain't been glorified yet in actuality, but he said you have been. Well, how does that make sense? Well, it makes sense because when God decides and determines something, it's same as done. When God decides something, it's as good as done. Jesus said he's coming back, it's as good as done. Isn't that right? And he said here the people that he knew, foreknew, called, predestined to be conformed to his image. It says those are the ones that he justified and glorified, past tense. We will be glorified one day. And in the mind of God, we're as good as seated in heavenly places at this moment. They are a called people. We're talking about the blessedness of being part of the local New Testament church. We've took a lot of time to explain what it means to you that they are called people, but I want you to understand how significant it is and how blessed it is that God ever cast a glance of grace in your direction. I want you to walk away from here this morning and understand that this thing, if you don't understand any other thing, had God not approached you, you would never have approached God. And you would still be on your road to hell. And there's a high probability that even as you said and imagined the worst possible end scenario for your life, had you not have been saved, it may likely have been far worse than that. It may have turned out much worse than you could ever possibly imagine that it would have turned out. If God had not initiated and offered you grace, what that song say that the choir sung this morning? It said he took me out of nothing and gave me everything. What about that? That's big business. I need you to understand something this morning. God didn't save you because you was cute, nor smart, nor special, or any of those things that your mama and papa believed about you. You were destitute and wicked and hell deserving and should be in hell this very moment forever. And the preacher ought to be right beside you. And every one of our families ought to be there with us. But God is a gracious and merciful God. And He extends mercy and grace to people. And He calls people. Thank God you're part of His church this morning because God exercised that privilege of His in your life. You need to understand this morning, it's no burden, it's no shame, it's no blotch upon the image of a man or a woman, boy or girl, to be identified with the local New Testament church. It's a blessed thing. We're part of a called people. Next thing I want to say to you, y'all going to have to listen much faster. They're a committed people. They're not just a called people, they're a committed people. There's a lot of people that say to you, well, yeah, I belong down yonder at so-and-so church. And I've asked people before myself, I've said, where you go to church at? They said, well, I belong down at Antioch or Bethel or wherever Baptist church. I said, yeah, who's the preacher down there? You've messed up now. I said, oh, boy, you put me on the spot. Well, you know what I want to say? I ain't said it because I ain't mustered up enough meanness in me. But I want to say, boy, what do you call him when you pray for him? I know you pray for him every day. If you're praying for your preacher every day, just tell me what you call him when you... You ain't a praying for him every day and you don't see him but on Mother's Day and Easter and Christmas and call yourself a church member. That ain't committed, Brother Raymond. And these called people, these people that genuinely experience the blessedness of being part of a local New Testament church, they're not just called, but they're committed. God causes them to recognize the truths that I've spoken to you this morning, and they recognize the work of grace and mercy in their life, and they're humbled by it. They're very humbled by it, and they love God, and they want to know more about God, and they crave the fellowship of God's people, and they become committed to God, to Christ, and the way you're committed to God and His Christ is by being committed to His church. The Word of God has never introduced us to such a thing as a Christian who's not affiliated and a committed member of a local New Testament church. You know what many people would say? This would be the politest response. They'd say, I don't like that. Well, you know what the proper response is for me? I don't care. You know why I don't care? Because God don't care. Because God's made it explicitly clear in His Word. What did we read, John, in Romans chapter 8? I'm still there if we won't take time to read it again. He talked about those whom He foreknew. And we've explained to you that that is in a saving way, not in a learning about your choices way. It means He foreknew you in a saving way, and without exception, every singular person that He foreknew, meaning that He knew them in a saving way before the foundation of the world, He predetermined, predestined them to be conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, you get saved, you don't get up from this altar, click your heels twice, pop your bubblegum bubble, and go right back out there in the world and live how you want to live. That means that you've been slipped a dud by the devil, the preacher, somebody else. You hadn't been saved. And this crowd that says so-and-so made a profession when they're 6, 10, 12, 14 years old, vacation, Bible school, revival meeting or whatever, and they've never lived a day for God in their life, they made a profession, they got dumped, the church gave them a Bible, they hadn't been to church, but just on those few holidays, they feel the pressure to come to church, and they drank beer, they guzzle beer, they fornicate, they cuss, they lie, they cheat, they steal, they hate, they envy, they do all of those things, and yet when they die, some preacher will get up and preach a message and say they are saved. As a little old boy or girl yonder at the vacation Bible school, and we're trusted there in heaven. No, they're burning in hell, and they'll be burning in hell forever. And you ain't got to like that. You ain't got to love that. You ain't even got to come back tonight and get some more of it. But I'm telling you unto God, it's the very gospel truth this morning. Those who are not conformed and committed to the cause of Christ, and that's always displayed by loyalty to His church, they are not saved. And folks that ain't saved die. And dead folks that ain't saved go to hell. And it don't matter what their last name is. It don't matter who their pawpaw is. It don't matter how much money they had in the bank or how much you liked or loved them. That's the absolute fact. Now I'll tell you something. God sent some of my family members to hell. And He'll send some of your family members to hell. He'll send anybody to hell who does not conform to His will for their life. That's exact truth. You say, I don't like it. Well, same response as last three times we talked about what you don't like. I ain't exactly a fan of it either. But it's God's way. And God's right. Everything God does is right. I'm telling you that God has a will for His people. He said all things work together for good to them that know God. Those called according to His purpose. We said the church is a called people. Those called people He foreknew. He knew them in a salvific way in forever past. And every single one of them, He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of Christ. Don't you be sold a lie. Don't you let modern preachers tell you that you or your family or anybody else can be saved and not be identified with, united with, love, and participate in a consistent way, a local New Testament church. That's just the gospel truth. It is His church that He accomplishes His will through for His people. And those that He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that they might be the firstborn among many brethren. He uses His church to bring that to pass. Jesus, in His earthly ministry, started a visible, local, New Testament church. Christ done that. And that church is eternal. And you've lost your mind if you think God's going to save somebody and let them be a free agent. Let them operate out here some kind of spiritual Rambo, externally, set apart from the local New Testament church. I'm speaking to you this morning telling you that there's a blessedness to being identified with a local New Testament church because you're a called people and they're a committed people. You say, I believe that called part, you prove that, but I don't know about that committed part. Well, let's look at what God said about it. John chapter number 6. in verse number 66. John chapter 6, you're familiar with that chapter. We went through the whole thing not all that long ago, but let's take a refresher course on these verses. John chapter 6, verse number 66, and we'll read through 69. Here's what the Word of God says. Jesus has just preached His first hard message. You remember recently we talked about the difference between hard and harsh. Jesus never preached a harsh message, but He preached to many a hard one. This was the first hard one. There had been free dinners and there had been healings, and there was a mass crowd, and Jesus preached His first hard message. Same thing happened to some of these big churches around here. If somebody preached a hard message, as long as it's free snow cones and hot dogs, you'll keep a crowd. But somebody come in and preach a biblically sound, hard message, you'll thin the crowd. And that's what Jesus done. Look at what happens, verse number 66. From that time, what time is that? From the time He preached that message, said, if you're going to live forever, if you don't die and go to hell, if you don't want to die and go to hell, you'll drink My blood, you'll eat My flesh. Many of them walked away at that time. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Well, what'd Jesus do? Well, I'll tell you what a modern preacher do. He'd run and chase them down. If y'all will come back, I won't preach this way no more. And I'll get some skinny jeans and bring contemporary music in. And y'all can eat donuts and drink coffee while I bring a 15-minute sermonette. From anything we read in this text, Jesus never glanced their way again. He let them walk right off into hell. And He turned. Verse 67 says, then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye go away also? You notice He didn't say, please don't go away. He said, will you go away? That's exactly what He said. Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see that distinction there? That's called people talk. That's called people talk right there. That's foreknown people talk. That's predestined. That's conformed people talk right there. That's what you hear. That's church people talk. That's what that is. Church people are committed people. They say, where else are we going to go? We can't go to the YMCA and get what we're getting down. We can't go to the golf course and get what we're getting over here. We can't go to the antique car collectors club, the bass club, get what we're getting. We might affiliate with those things, but we can't get anywhere else what we get here. They said, we need God. We need Christ. And we get that through that ecclesia, that called out assembly. They said, that's where we and get our needs met. They're committed people. Well, in case that text didn't convince you, let's turn over to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 19. 1 John chapter number 2, verse 19. 1 John is written that you may know that you have eternal life, but He also deals with apostates and apostasy, those esoteric people and Gnostic people. And He talks about how that many of them had departed from the faith, had walked away, had turned cold on the church. He's writing to church people here. He's writing to a church. And they're disturbed because so many people have bought into Gnosticism, have bought into false doctrine, to the lies of the apostates, and have walked away. You've probably marveled at it yourself. John, consoling them, not with his own words, but by God-breathed words, says to them in chapter 2 and verse 19 of 1 John, they, that being the ones who left, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Well, if the verse stopped there, we'd believe it. But he explains further. He said they went out from us and they already knew that. What they didn't know, the assembly there, is that they were not of us. They thought because they had signed a 5x9 decision card, said a sinner's prayer, and was baptized and come to church a little while, that surely they were among the called, that they were part of that ecclesia. He said, no. He said, no. If they had been among those called, those foreknew, those predestined to be conformed, they would have been conformed. He said, you know what John's been telling us? He's been telling us, if you want to know one of the surest marks to know if a man or woman's saved, see if they stick with the church. See if they stick with the church. John's finna tell you in this verse, and we're going to read it. You're going to read it with me. You're going to look at it. Because you ain't going to say I'm telling you wrong. You're going to read it with me. John's finna tell you that a man, woman, that won't identify, that claims to know God, to be saved by the grace of God, walks away from the local New Testament church and refuses to be identified with it. They're a lie, the truth's not in them, and they're headed to hell just like a martin to its goal. That's what it's about. So let's read it together. They went out from us because they were not of us. Look at the explanation. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Let's stop again. He said they went out, but they wasn't of us. He said if they had been of us, they would without a doubt stayed. Because those who are with us, those who are called, they stay. He said, but they went out that they might be made manifest, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You ain't got to learn Greek to understand what that means. What John just said right there. Now, I'm not trying to say a person that leaves one church and goes to another church is lost. You don't have to belong to Unity Baptist Church to go to heaven. It'd be a good way to get to heaven. But you ain't got to belong to Unity Baptist Church to get to heaven. It's God's will for different people to be in different churches. Now, I want to give you a little disclaimer on that. It had never been God's will for somebody to be part of a church that don't teach true doctrine. Right. Amen. Away with that foolishness of getting on the radio and saying, it's Friday, so be sure and be in the church of your choosing this Sunday. Or being a good Bible-believing church. Well, explain to me what a Bible-believing church. It's never been the will of God for somebody to be a part of a Pentecostal church. Period. Amen. Tell all you Pentecostal friends I said so. And that's the truth. It's false teaching. It's heresy. Amen. It's not God's will for people to be Pentecostal. You say, I can't believe you'd say that. I can't believe you'd think I wouldn't say it. If it's true, you better believe us. It's never been God's will for anybody to be in a Pentecostal church. It's never been God's will for anybody to be in an Armenian church and teach them that they could lose their salvation. Ever. And it won't ever be God's will. You want to be in the kind of church God wants you to be in? Let me just go ahead and help you. You can find out the particular one, but find you an independent, fundamental, King James Bible-believing Baptist church with a preacher that ain't ever had but one wife. Amen. And that'll be the kind of church that you're supposed to be in. And you can figure out what name's outside on the sign. That's the kind of church that Jesus started, and that's the kind of church Jesus wants me and you to be a part of. That's exactly right. Me and Brother Ernest having a time looks at some of you's faces. I don't know if y'all are or not. I feel better than I have in a week. They would have no doubt continued with us. He said, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. He said, you watch your taillights leave, buddy, and they don't ever want to identify with the local New Testament church, or they go down yonder and join the Fruit Loop Club. It's got a steeple out front and teaches nothing but heresy and false doctrine. They might have their name on a supposed so-called church roll, but they ain't part of anything but a silly religious gathering. They have disconnected with and denied the faith, and they're not saved. I'm telling you, there's a blessedness to being identified with the local New Testament church. Being part of that call of people means you ain't going to hell. Amen. You say, preach, that sounds like you're basing your salvation on belonging to a church. No. I'm basing salvation on being called of God out of this world. I'm basing salvation on God quickening you, regenerating you, on God granting you the gift of repentance and faith, and you exercising that and being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what we base salvation on. But God, every time without fail, that He exercises that in a person's life, He As the Word of God said in Romans chapter number 8, He predestines them to be conformed to the image of His Son. And the way He does that is by uniting them with the bride of His Son. Local New Testament church. It's a blessed thing. It's a blessed thing. They're called people. They're a committed people. And they're a conquering people. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 to 37. Romans 8 and verse 33 to 37. We might as well just go and read all of it. We're early. It ain't 1 o'clock yet. Verse 31, back up to there. We stopped in verse 30 a while ago where He dealt with the predestination of the called and the justified and the glorified. He says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? Well, you tell me what you ought to say. You ought to say hallelujah. If God be for us, who can be against us? Absolutely nobody. Absolutely nobody can be victorious over the church of the living God. Verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You see that? We're a conquering people. We're conquerors, more than conquerors, through Him that loved us. Paul continues. He said, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature for it shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The blessedness of being identified with the local church. Yes, they're called people. Yes, they're a committed people. But they're a conquering people. That's the blessedness of it. Because of the fact that God saved us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then predestined us to be conformed to the image of His dear Son and chose to accomplish that by way of uniting us with the local New Testament church. Caused us to be a committed people. Committed to His church. Boy, I tell you, I want to go back and preach that point again on commitment. You ought to be committed to your church. There ought not be anything in this world that draws your affections any more than your church does. You ought to love your church. Be committed to your church. It's been that way since before I become a pastor, since before God called me, since before I was saved. It's been that way since God started a church. God's people are to be ultimately committed to their church. And there's something wrong with people that take flight every time a little hardship comes along. He makes them a committed people, and then in the end, they are a conquering people. This world hates God. It hates His Christ. And by virtue of those truths, it hates His church. And by virtue of that truth, it hates you. It hates you. Isn't that the power of positive thinking? Isn't that your best life now? Joel wrote a book about that. Well, it ain't that way. Fact is, the world hates you, and the devil hates you because it hates God, His Son, and His church. But raise your head up, child of God. Square your shoulders, straighten your back up, stick your chin out, and don't you hang your head in shame to be identified with God, His precious Christ, and His darling bride that He died for. Let this world scoff. Let this world persecute. Let this world laugh and deny and do all that it will, but we'll identify ourselves with Christ. Let them do what they will. They persecuted our forefathers. They took the lives of many of them, and we're no better than our forefathers. But you rest assured of these very truths. Every martyr that ever dropped one drop of blood, every martyr that was ever burned at the stake, they will rise victorious. They'll rise victorious in Christ, and we will too one day. One of these days, Christ will vindicate His precious bride. One of these days, we'll leave out of here with Him, and we'll say, farewell, whole world, farewell. On to heaven we go, into eternity bliss, forever to remain. God will destroy this world. He'll destroy Satan. And He'll destroy every God-denying infidel that hated Him, His Son, and His church. And I want to say this morning on the official record for the whole world to know, I'm glad that God came my way one day. I'm glad that He caused my blinded eyes to see. I'm glad that He quickened this dead heart. He took a heart of stone and made it a heart of flesh. I'm glad that He fixed my gaze upon His darling Son and showed me His glory, showed me His righteousness, showed me my wickedness, showed me my sinfulness, made me to know that He was my substitute, made me to understand that, to love Him, to accept Him as my Savior, to claim Him as my very own. He birthed me into His family. I became part of His bride. Now, I hadn't been ashamed to be identified with her since. Now, I don't care if it hair lifts, the devil, all of hell in this whole world this morning. I love God Almighty. I love His Christ. And I love His church. Do what you will with me. Do what you will with her. But I pledge my allegiance to the Son of God and to His precious bride. And by her side I'll stand. And I'll live with her. And I'll die with her. Every child of God ought to have that same allegiance to the local New Testament church that Christ loved and He died for and He placed you in. Thank God for being part of the church. The blessedness of being part of the local New Testament church. Amen. Let's all stand, if you will. Thank God Almighty. Amen. Let's